Everybody else has said it. I'll say it too. Happy Easter and good morning. Yeah. I can't tell you how thankful I am to be in this moment. A few months ago, I was meeting in an office back there with Chris, the fellow with the trumpet. And my brother Peter and some others planning our worship services. And we were thinking on that day about this moment. And one of the folks there said in a prayer, God, bring the people who you want to have present there. And then that person added, and say something good to everyone who comes, God. Say it through the music, say it through the prayers, say it through the sermon, through the scriptures. And I have to tell you that I'm absolutely certain that not one of you is here by mistake. Not one. And I'm not saying that because I think you're all in exactly the same place in life. I know you're not. I'm also not saying that because I think you all have exactly the same faith. You don't. But you're here for a reason. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to talk about with you. I'm going to talk about hope. If there's a single word that is central to what Christians ought to have in the center of themselves because of who God is, it's hope. And specifically this morning, I want you to see that with Jesus, it is not possible to hope for too much. That a person cannot put their hopes in Jesus too high, only too low. I'm almost certain that every one of you knows what it's like to hope for something good and then not get it. Am I right? An acceptance letter that doesn't come. A job interview with no callback. A relationship that you've invested yourself in that doesn't work. Another door closed in your face. When that happens, it can be devastating, gut-wrenching. Maybe someone in this room this morning is in that place where there's no hope because the good thing you hoped for didn't come. And you say to yourself, the problem is I set my hope too high. But listen, sometimes we don't get what we hope for because we set our hopes too low. I wonder if any one of you has gone down the road a bit from one of those kinds of disappointments, only to look back at that catastrophe that you were sure was the end of everything, and only from a distance could you see that it actually was the very best thing that could have happened. Does that sound crazy, or have you seen that? There's a better person for you. There's a career path that really is the right one. It's the best thing that the door closed in your face. Sometimes it takes a number of miles down the road before you can look back. But maybe you do know from experience those times where looking back you can say, that catastrophe was actually the very best thing that could have happened. Thank God I didn't get what I hoped for. You felt that maybe. We're going to look together at Jesus. It's what we've been doing as a church together. Those of us here who've been coming each week leading up to this Sunday, we've been looking at a piece of art that's helped us see Jesus better. We're going to do that again this morning. I want you to direct your attention up there. This is the painting that we're going to look at together. It's going to help us see Jesus. And the artist is an Italian man, Caravaggio. He painted this in 1601. He was very young when he painted this. In the center of the canvas, the man with his hand raised, presiding at the meal, that's Jesus. The man that is to his, I shouldn't even try to figure this out on the fly, but is that his left or right? The guy standing up with the funny white hat. That's elegant right there. He's the host. He's the man whose house this is, and he's welcomed these strangers in. The two men seated at the table on either side, they are disciples of Jesus. This is an Easter painting. In this moment, Caravaggio has captured the instant when these two disciples of Jesus discover that not getting what they had hoped for is the best thing that has ever happened to them, and not only to them, but to the whole world. Right here is where they see when you put your hope in Jesus, you cannot set your hopes too high. I can tell you that because I know the scene from which this is painted, which we're going to look at in a moment. It's in Luke chapter 24. The artist is so clever. He's captured in a small detail this fact, which I hope you will see today and take with you, this fact that with Jesus you can't set your hopes too high. I want to tell you the background of this story. The two men there, their mourning began in the city of Jerusalem. They had just completed a 7-mile walk at the moment when this painting is captured. They had been in Jerusalem on Thursday when they sat around a table with their friend Jesus and had a meal together. The next day, they saw their friend Jesus, their master and their teacher, the dearest person in their whole life. They saw him executed publicly outside of the city of Jerusalem. They watched him die on a cross on Friday. The next day, Saturday, was a Sabbath. For them, as religious folks as they weren't allowed to do anything on that Saturday. So with that disappointment fresh in their mind, they had to sit still for a whole day, and they couldn't do anything. The next morning, they woke up, and that was Sunday, the morning that we call Easter. They were awoken by a group of women who were also followers of Jesus. These women came and woke them up and said, "We were just at the tomb where they buried Jesus. When we got there, the stone was rolled away. When we looked inside, his body was not there. There were two men in dazzling clothes. They were angels, and they told us that he wasn't there because he had arisen. He's not dead anymore. He's alive." Does that sound too good to be true? Is there anyone in here who would admit it? Yeah, it sounds a little bit... That sounds a little bit like hysterical women and their wishes are getting the best of them. Those two men said, yeah, it's an idle tale. They didn't believe it. The disciples of Jesus said, it can't possibly be true. And so those two men there on either side of that table got up that morning, they packed their things, and they started to walk away from Jerusalem on the road to a place called Emmaus that was 7 miles. They believed in that moment, I want you to get this, they believed in that moment that what had happened was that they had set their hopes too high. I want you to listen to their story. This is from Luke 24. Here's how the gospel writer tells what happened before this scene. And this is in verse 13 of chapter 24. "Now on that same morning, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?' They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you not the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?' He said, 'What things?'" You see, Jesus is messing with them? Do you see that? The resurrected Jesus has a sense of humor. He's playing. I would play with him like that too. "What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about." They're talking about the worst thing that's ever happened to them. What's the worst thing that you face? Maybe now, think of it. "What things are you talking about?" he asks them. "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it's now the third day since all these things took place." These two men are talking to someone who they think is a stranger about how Jesus had let them down. And it's Jesus, but they can't see it. What they see in this moment is the devastating and gutting experience of putting all of their hope in something that they thought was the best thing that they could hope for, and then seeing it all come crashing down. If you know their story, or if you have shared their story, it makes more sense. Use your imagination with me. Sometime years earlier, these two men had encountered a rabbi from Nazareth called Jesus. He had become popular for his teaching. They were there, and they saw him expound the word of God with his own mouth. They heard him teach in a way that they had never heard before. Have you ever heard someone teach, open up a truth, and it's so compelling, you're not interested in the thing they're talking about, but they're so into it that it draws you in. Have you ever had that experience? Oh, Jesus was the best teacher they'd ever heard. They became immediately interested. And the thing that he was talking about was something that they'd never heard anyone talk about, like he had life, true life. You know you were made for true life. And you know how often life is so empty, but here was a man who had words of life, and they were so compelled by what they heard, they gave up their jobs to follow him. Now, look, I know some of you have such miserable jobs. You're like, it wouldn't take much for me to give up my job. But they were ready to drop everything and go with him. He was that attractive. And then as they walked along with him, not only was his teaching amazing, you know how some people can talk a big talk, but they don't walk the walk that matches. No, this guy, Jesus, loved people in a way that they had never seen before, in a way that was so attractive that it made them want to cross the boundaries that they always wanted to keep up between them and other people who they were afraid of. They saw him reach out to the untouchables and love people that everyone else was happy to reject, and it made them want to love other people. It set their hearts on fire. It was so incredible for them to be in this man's presence. There was nothing they wouldn't do going after him. And he corrected them and taught them, and they loved it. Not only had they seen all these things, they also heard him speak words about the kingdom of God. And in their ears, that meant something very specific. It's hard maybe for us to grasp this. Did you notice what they said they had hoped for? In verse 21, they said it very plainly. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. At their time, they lived in a country that was occupied by a foreign power. The Romans oversaw their region, and it wasn't good for them. Their freedoms were taken away. They didn't have the religious and social and economic freedoms that they would have had otherwise. And they lived in this oppressive environment, and they hoped that someone would someday come and free them. It's hard for us to imagine this because of the freedoms we have, but we've heard of other places in the world like this, haven't we? That's what it was like for them. And when they heard this good teacher with his great love and power talk about the kingdom, that's when they started to think, maybe he's the one who will redeem Israel. And they didn't just think it, they began to hope for it. Maybe he's the one who will stand up against Pilate and take his authority away and start ruling for us in a way that will make our lives better. Maybe he'll be the one who will depose this false King Herod, this tyrant, and take away his misery so that we can finally have the life that we've always longed for. That's what it meant when they said we would hope that he would redeem Israel. It was for them the way to hope for the very best life they could have. Put this story out of your mind for a moment. What's the very best life that you could possibly have? You think of that for a moment. Maybe you don't let yourself hope for that often, but if you dared to hope for the best thing, what would it look like? For them, it was that this guy would be the Redeemer of Israel, the Messiah that we'd hoped for all these years. And then came the meal where he starts talking about being betrayed, what we call the Last Supper. After that meal, he goes out and prays. And these disciples are thinking, wait, what's happening? And he's arrested by the authorities, and they drag him off, and they put him on trial before the religious authorities, who have a bunch of lies, but Jesus doesn't defend himself. And now they're thinking, wait, what's happening to this good thing that we hoped for? And then he's brought in the morning before Pilate, and there's great crowds there, and now they're hoping maybe this is the moment where he's going to stand up and become the king. Maybe he's going to call the lightning down in front of all of these crowds of people, but Jesus doesn't do anything. He just stands there. And the crowd, maybe the disciples are hoping they'll get some sense in them and they'll see his love and they'll say, free him. But no, the crowd says, crucify him. And the crowd chants, crucify him, over and over again. And all the while, as their hope is burning in the center of their chest that maybe something will change, Jesus stands there and does nothing. And do you know what happens next? These scoundrels spit on his face. They whip him. They treat him like a slave. They put a cross on his back and they make him walk up the hill. They hurl insults at him in his hardest moments. Then they put him on the cross, and these disciples, with their hopes, are now standing back, and maybe there's just a tiny shred left that he's going to finally reveal his divine power against all these wicked and shallow people. And Jesus does nothing to defend himself. And those disciples stand still, and they watch their hopes begin to evaporate. And then, at noon, the sun gets dark, as if nature says, give up. And he dies. And please understand this. Christians believe Jesus died. He died on the cross. It wasn't just that he looked dead. He died. And all of those disciples stood there, and their hopes went out like a candle in the wind. And there was nothing but smoke left. And they could do nothing but stand there and wonder. And some of you have had very good hopes go out. And this is what they said to themselves as they stood there, I believe. The trouble is, we had set our hopes too high. Sometimes you don't get what you hoped for, maybe because you set your hopes too high. But sometimes you don't get what you hope for because you set your hopes too low. I wonder if there's anyone in here who knows that from experience. Everyone who's a parent of a small child should know that. Do you know what I'm saying? Don't your little kids always hope for something that they think is the best thing in the world, but it's actually quite miserable? Yeah or no? I want you to look at this, this piece of artwork. My wife, Michelle, and I produced this little guy. This is our son, Nathaniel, when he was 2. We had been invited as a family on vacation to Mexico, to one of those all-inclusive places. Have you ever been to one of those where you go outside and you can't even see the ocean because the water park in front of you is just that big? And we get outside, and our son Nathaniel sees the first thing that his eyes meet, and it's a kiddie pool. And he hustles over there with the 50 other kids who are crammed in that thing, and he gets down low, and he takes these goggles, and he thinks he looks absolutely amazing in them, and he gets into this pool, and I step in it, and that thing is suspiciously warm. The top 6 inches are water, the bottom 6 inches, urine. And he has decided in this moment, and I'm telling you, that's what he's thinking in this moment, that there is nothing better that he could ever hope for than to stay in that pool for the rest of his life, to drag his little body around in there until he dies. That's it. That, in his mind, that's as good as it gets. Now, as he is sitting there with that hope completely solidified in his mind, he believes he could never hope for anything higher. I, as his father, look beyond him in the distance, and what I see is a large rock tower that has a water slide winding around it with other happy parents and their children sliding down into the pool with so much joy in their faces. I see that, and I say, that would be better for him. And so I bend down to my son, Nate, and I say, hey, buddy, we're going to get out of this kiddie pool. He looks at me like I'm the devil. I say, no, trust me. And I pick him up, and he screams, no, daddy, no, no. And you know what happens when that takes place, right? All the parents in the entire water park stop what they're doing and look. Oh, what a terrible father. They're looking at me. He's freaking out. And I tell him, there's something better for you. And listen now, in that moment, he cannot possibly imagine how anything better could be. And all he thinks is, my dad must hate me, because he's taking away my hope, my very best hope. And I want you to listen. If any person would choose even a little bit to set their hope in Jesus and to begin following after him, and then something that they hoped for doesn't come to be, something that they genuinely wanted, the thing that they thought was the very best thing, is taken away from them, they will freak out like my son. But the truth is, when it comes to Jesus, you cannot set your hopes too high, even if what you get seems like a miserable failure. How could it possibly be something good? That's what my son was experiencing in that moment. And I, as his father, who knows there's something better. This is what happened, by the way, when I finally convinced him to get out of the pool, and he came with me. Behind him, there we got on that water slide. You see that? Does that look fun? It's better than it even looks. Oh, it was such a great afternoon as we went down that slide over and over again. The lesson, it's very simple. Oh, it's very hard to take it to heart, but it's this, that in life we will be on the road. The irony of it is that we will be complaining and Jesus will be so close to us, it is as if he is speaking, we are speaking right into his ears. He'll say, what are you complaining about? And we'll say, because I didn't get what I hoped for, and it's the worst possible thing. How could you be so cruel? Why would life be like this? And listen, I want to make this very plain. Some of the things that you are not getting are so difficult that I can't even imagine how hard they are. I'm telling you that. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't be upset, because the ways that hopes are disappointed are so crushing and difficult, I can't imagine. And no one else can. You can, and God knows. But what God has for you at the end of the road, where the journey ends, and maybe it doesn't end all at once. I mean, each time you will let it end with Jesus is better than you can imagine. Now, of course, I'm not talking about the water slide anymore. I'm talking about this scene here, this moment. Those men, as they talk about their disappointment to Jesus on the road, they haven't yet got to the place where they see that the trouble is that their hopes were too small. But that's what happens in this moment. And we're going to read about it in a second in Luke, but I first want to show you the clever Caravaggio. Look at the painting again. Those who have some historical sense will know that this can't possibly be accurate for a first century meal. You see what I mean? That chair there, they didn't make chairs like that in the first century. That table setting, that's in Rome, right? That's a 17th century meal set out for royalty. That's not a village meal. Well, okay, yeah, Caravaggio knew that. He wasn't a dum-dum. He did that on purpose. He wanted to say something that this news of this event that Christians talk about on Easter was for the moment, now, today, contemporarily, in this moment. And he also hid in his painting other details. I want you to look carefully at the man there on the right of the canvas. And you see what's on his lapel there? Can you tell what that is? It's a scallop shell. Back in the 9th century, the scallop shell became the symbol for the apostle. Which apostle was it? Thank you, James. I've been talking too long this morning. This is the last service, so I might just keep going, okay, until I run out. And I need help, so thank you. James, this shell became the symbol of the Apostle James because legend had it that James was buried in the northern part of Spain at the city of Santiago de Compostela, and this symbol, this shell became the sign that religious pilgrims began to wear, those men and women who wanted a spiritual experience and would take the long trek from the southern part of Spain all the way up to the northern part to the place where the Apostle James was buried. And all along that road, from the 9th century forward, you could find men and women walking, and every one of them would have a shell like this somewhere on them, on their hat or on their jacket. People still take this road today. It's called the Camino to Santiago. Has anyone here ever done it? No, someone, I told this story years ago and someone gave me this. This is from the Camino de Santiago. You can still take it today. In Caravaggio's time, when a person took that journey, they wore the shell for two reasons. Partly to identify themselves as travelers, but more importantly for a practical reason. If you were going to take a walk that was that long, you did not bring an igloo cooler with you filled with food. You brought a shell. And at the end of every day, what you did is you knocked on the door of whatever building was there on the road closest to you. An abbey, a church, someone's house. And as soon as the person opened the door and you appeared there with your scallop shell, what you did is you held it out. And this was your way of saying, I hope that you will fill my shell with just this much food. It was a visible symbol of what you hoped to get. And I want you to look at the shell on that man's jacket. And that's how big his hopes are. He wants a handful of oats or maybe some grain and some water poured in it. And that's what he hopes he can get. But look at the meal that is set before him. The message is quite plain. If you sit down at the table where Jesus is the host, you can never overestimate what he will give you, ever. You will always come with your biggest hopes, and they will be pitifully small compared to what he will give you. And that's why Caravaggio painted that lavish meal there, which is way beyond what would fit in that man's shell, and dare I say, more than I could even eat, as hungry as I am in this moment. With Jesus, you cannot hope for too much. And Caravaggio has the basket falling off the table. Do you see that? with the shadows there. That wasn't because he made a mistake. He wanted to say to the viewer that that meal wasn't just for those men then, or even for those men in the 16th and 17th century that first saw this painting, but for you and me in this very moment. That Jesus, if we would come to him with our small hopes, will give us more than we could possibly imagine. Listen to the way that Luke tells this moment in the story. It's quite brilliant. In verse 30 of chapter 24, when he was at table with them, when Jesus was at table with them, please remember, when was the last time these men were with Jesus? At the table on Thursday. When he was at table with them, it says here, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Those are the exact things that he did with them on Thursday. Exactly the same. At that moment on Thursday, he added something. He said something. Some of you know what he said, right? This is my body broken for you. When he said that to them on Thursday night, they couldn't understand it at all. How could that be a good thing? His body broken could only be the failure of everything they hoped for. That's what they believed in that moment. But only now do they understand it, which is why it goes on to say, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Because in that moment, the hands that were giving them the bread were the same hands that had been broken on the cross and now had fought the greatest enemy, which was death, and won the battle and arisen victorious and in new life, breaking the bread for them and putting it in their own hands right in front of their faces. And then their eyes were opened. Then they knew that his death was no accident, that he went to the cross on purpose. Now they could finally understand that it wasn't that the enemies were stronger than he was, but that he was so strong he let his enemies kill him. And only in that way would he fight and kill the power of death and raise again to new life so that sin would be conquered and they could be saved. That was the moment when they saw that they had made their hopes too low. Yes? You and me, friend, yes. What they saw, let me make it very plain, is that the hope that he would be the Redeemer in the way that they had imagined didn't happen, not because it was too high, but because it was so pitifully low. And if you think of it, they wanted him to be the Redeemer in that way so that he could solve their personal problems. And there's nothing wrong with wanting Jesus to solve your personal problems. But what he does instead is he dies, raises to new life, and then becomes the Lord of the entire universe. Do you see how much bigger that is? So he can deal with not just their problems, but your problems today as the risen Lord who is alive and knows exactly what the mess is that you're going through. But now that he has died, he can come and fight in a mighty way. They had hoped that he would stay with them and be their personal teacher and friend. Instead, he went on to fight the devil, destroy that wicked and cunning wretch, and rise to new life, and then be the Lord of everyone at all times. Do you see how much bigger that is? If you're not sure you believe in all of this stuff, and again, I will say, it was hard for the first disciples to believe in, so I wouldn't blame you, but you must grasp the enormity of what happens in this moment for those who have been given faith through the power of the Spirit and Christ. It is very simply to see that their greatest hopes were way too small because Jesus' mission was far bigger than they had dared dream or could have ever had imagined. And the lesson for us, for all of us, is quite simple and quite profound. It is that with Jesus, you cannot set your hopes too high. If you have hoped for something specific from him, some relationship to work, for some career path to open, for some miserable failure that's in your life to simply go away, and it won't, for some habit that vexes you or some loved person that's close to you who suffers and you can't change it. If you've hoped for all that and it's not happening, listen, I understand that this is a very daring thing for me to say. I don't say it under my own authority. If you are following after Jesus and that good thing that you see is not coming, would you try out the possibility that the reason it's not happening is there's actually something better for you that he has? Maybe you will not see it for a long time. It's a very long walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. 7 miles is a long way to walk. Maybe you've tried to follow Jesus, and you think, I put my hope in him, and I hope that he would change some of these miserable people that are around me that I can't stand. Listen, people hope for that, don't you? Yeah or no? Come on, let's admit it. Don't say it too loud if you're next to that annoying person, but Jesus comes and says, no, that's too small a hope. I'm going to change you. That's way better. Or maybe you put your hope in Jesus, and your hope is that he would change you instantly, that the thing that you struggle with, which you want to go away, would go as soon as you come to faith in him, and it's not changing, and you still look at yourself, and you feel quite disappointed because you're such a failure. And then you say, maybe it was wrong to hope that high that Jesus would. That's not a high hope. A much higher hope is that Jesus would take your hand and invite you onto the slow path of discipleship. Listen, I have no time for that kind of religious magic. I do have time for a living Lord who is a true and living being who comes alongside every man and woman who says, I want to change. And then in a way like an athlete has to train, says, I'm going to walk with you one step after another. And you are going to learn day by day. And then you're not just going to be all better and forget about me. You are going to be a good person for other people who are struggling. Can't you see how much higher that hope is? You might not see it now because you're on that road and it's hard. You want him to take away the pain. And let's be honest, sometimes the pain can be way more than any person can bear. Maybe Jesus is saying, that hope that I would take it away, you can't see it now. You are like a 2-year-old in a kiddie pool. Trust me. Someday you will see it, but better than me just taking it away all at once is for me to join you in the pain and to be there with you and to carry you just a little bit further and one more day, a tiny bit further, all the way for 7 miles. And only then will I break the bread in your presence so you can see that I am alive. But you can trust in the meantime that it's so. You can dare to trust that. And why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Is there anyone in here who knows that that is a good thing to trust? Can you help encourage those who are not sure by maybe saying an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Here's what I pray for. For those of you who are walking with Jesus already, I know that there are lots of things in your life that aren't as you wish they were, that your hopes are not coming to be. My prayer for you is that you would have the maturity through the power of the Spirit, and your eyes would be opened by him to see that he has not failed you. He doesn't fail. That what looks to you like his failure is just like for these disciples, a gift in your future that you can't see yet. Trust it. Stay and wait. Keep going on that path. Would you do that? And then on that path, would you embody that bold hope that says, even as I can't see it, and I don't know it because the things that I want to see differently aren't coming, that I will still trust. Would you do that? If you would do that, you become a missionary with Jesus who brings the truth to people who so desperately need to hear it. I want you, every one of you who is in Park Church week after week, to rise up to that with me so that we can be God's good instrument for a world that is so lost and broken. Would you do that with me? That's my Easter challenge to you. And to those of you who are in different churches in different places, who bring into this room your own misery, would you believe and trust? Just ask him to help me see. Say, God, help me see. Here's my invitation and challenge to those of you who are here this Easter and you will not darken the door of a church again for a year. I want you to understand, I don't fault you. I'm not upset with you. I'm so glad that you're here now. My hope for you is that your life without Jesus would continue to become more and more miserable. What a jerk. I want to say this not because I want you to be like me or think like me. I want you to know the truth that life without Jesus is just not what it was meant to be. That what he has for you is so much better than you can imagine. It's like you're a 2-year-old who wants to sit soaking in someone else's tinkle. And listen, the best that the world has to offer, as good as it is just that. I'm telling you, I know people who have achieved everything you could dream of, and they're so empty they despair of living another day. And then I know people who have nothing but broken dreams and misery all around them, and they know the life of walking with Jesus, and they walk with hope. And they know, and this is it, that one day they'll sit at that table, and it will be forever. And it will be really good food. It will be even better than a 17th century meal in Rome. Man, there'll be some aged meats. And at that time, what's the bad stuff in aged meats? It won't be bad for you anymore. I don't know what it is. I don't even know because I don't care. Listen, The hope of the resurrection is that eternal life is not too much to hope for. And that with Jesus, you can't ever hope for too much. Let's pray. Amen. God, thank you so much that you faced the enemy of death, that you went all the way down and you shattered the bars of hell. And that you went there, even there, with your grace and your mercy and your love. That you arose victorious over the grave to bring, in truth, love to every person who couldn't possibly believe that a holy God could love them. I love you for your grace. Thank you so much. I love you for this day, for what we remember on this day, and for the joy and pleasure it will be for me and for all of the people in here to spend this day with their family and friends at ease. I pray that the day would be great for all of us. I pray that your truth, which is the truth of hope, would lodge itself so deeply in our hearts that even all of the misery of the world wouldn't be able to dislodge it. I pray that those who are hopeless would find hope in you today. That those who've come in here with strength would find more strength. That those who've come in here with doubt and only despair would find something good. That you yourself would make your glorious presence known to them and that it would be better than they could imagine. Thank you in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.